Well, I have a question for you as we get started. What is the most difficult thing that you do? Sort of across the spectrum, over time, what is your biggest challenge? Like many of you, I feel pulled in lots of directions. There's the classic work home challenge. And then at work, for me, I have a job that has two very different pieces to it. Part of my job is to be quiet and reflective and meditate and pray and write. And then there's this other part that's all about, you know, going and meetings and agendas and emails and budgets and strategy. And neither of them are ever satisfied, right? I mean, they both just keep asking. And so I have that challenge. You have your own challenges, your own never-ending to-do lists. The question is, what is the most difficult thing that you do? I know what the most difficult thing I do is. There's not a close second. It's a very easy answer. The single most difficult thing I do and have had to try and do, and likely will have to continue to try and do, is to manage myself. I'm not suggesting that leading others is easy, but I happen to like the way I think. I understand it very well. I'm very sympathetic to my arguments and rationalizations and reasons why I should take a break or take a nap or go home early or not do something I don't want to do. I'm very persuasive. And so I find it difficult to manage myself and to get myself to do the things that I ought to do when I ought to do them in the way that they ought to be done. That is the definition of discipline, which is a big topic in the book of Proverbs. And it's what we're going to look at today. Now, just right out of the gate, let me say that discipline is a term desperately in need of a good PR firm, because lots of people don't like it, but it's actually much more wonderful than we think. So let me start and say just a few things very quickly. First of all, we're not talking about discipline. This is not the kind of punishment that that sometimes, like you give your 3-year-old a timeout if they throw a tantrum at Costco, or you ground your 16-year-old if they miss curfew. We're not talking about that kind of discipline. Secondly, what we're talking about is something that is very good. It's not warmly embraced, but the God who loves you, the God who made you, the God who is for you, actually encourages you to lean in to discipline. And we don't just see this in the book of Proverbs, we actually see this throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to do every possible thing to pursue godliness. Right? Everything we can to be godly. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes and says, Timothy, you as a Christian should be noted for two things. One, your love, and two, your self-discipline. And then in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, there's this section in Philippians 3 that sounds like a track coach, cross-country coach, encouraging the team to leave everything out on the course, right? Press on towards the goal for the prize of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. Throw aside every encumbrance, the sin that so easily entangles, right? Run your race. Try and be as good as you can be. Do everything that you should do. There's a lot throughout Scripture that in which God, who is for you, is admonishing self-discipline. And I stress this because there is a common idea that says pain should not actually be part of the equation. And God's assignment, now few would ever state it this way, but there is a common understanding that God's principal assignment is to give us an easy life and to sort of work these things out, so that we don't actually have to suffer. So that is nowhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, because God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort, we see throughout Scripture that he often disrupts people's lives, right? He makes things a lot more difficult for them. Better in the long run, but difficult at the time. And so discipline, pain can be a good thing. And the third sort of opening comment I want to make is that net-net, self-discipline, is the easiest way forward. Right? I mean, it's the least expensive option to be disciplined now. And so we see this, as you read through Proverbs, we see this contrast that is established between a certain subset of the fool, and remember in Proverbs there's four main characters, the fool, the naive, the fool, the mocker, and then the wise. There's a subset of the fool who is undisciplined. Some translations refer to him as lazy, others you got sluggard or sloth. But this particular person has a life that doesn't work, and it gets very hard. In contrast to the person who is disciplined, who leans into pain, who does the right thing at the right time. And then they, over time, have a life that actually works quite well. And so we see this in the Scripture, and we see this in Proverbs, we also see this in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is writing to people who feel oppressed by life and who are laboring under a religious system in which they never seem to be able to come out on top. Right, whatever they do, it's not enough, and they just feel the weight of persecution and God's displeasure, and it's just not working. No matter how hard they try, there's more rules and laws and things, and they just can't get it done. And some of you understand that because that's the way you feel about the Christian faith. And so I just want to say very clearly, right, if that's the way it feels to you, you are doing something profoundly wrong. Because the promise from Jesus is that if we come to him, what we will discover is that this is a life that works. And in fact, it's a life that's easy. But not at first. Okay? Part of what we have to understand with discipline is that we have to pay in advance. And so there's confusion about this. The biblical writers contend that doing the right thing at the right time is going to lead to freedom. The challenge we have with this is that we hear freedom and think freedom from. But the biblical writers are generally referring to what we could call freedom of. Okay, freedom from means I don't have to get up early. I don't have to live within a budget. I don't have to be careful what I eat. I don't have to work out. I'm free. I don't have any of those responsibilities. But the biblical writers are generally referring to the freedom of discipline. See, if you submit to a budget, then later on you have money and no financial tension. Right? If you work out, if you're careful with your diet, then you have the freedom of good health. If you practice the scales, then you have the freedom to perform as a musician, right? It's the freedom of discipline. And so the biblical writer of Proverbs makes much of this distinction between those who are embracing the freedom from, who actually are lazy, sloth, sluggards, undisciplined, and those who are embracing the freedom of, and this looks like discipline. And in Proverbs, Solomon, who's writing to young boys principally, his son among them, he just makes much about the contrast between the lives that these two groups are going to live. Now, before we turn to Proverbs and look at discipline in a little bit more detail, you should know that this topic is really hot right now. It's big today. Lots of business books being written about discipline and habits and other things. And that's because this is where life today is breaking down. Now, to be fair, there are times when we don't know what to do. Right? We just lack insight. It's not clear to us what we ought to do in this situation at this moment. But let's be honest, most of us, most of the time, know how we could make things better. We know how we could save money. We know how we could be in better shape. We know how we could be a better spouse. We know how we could be a better parent. We know how we could do better at whatever. We know how we could grow closer to God. We know, we just don't do it. Right? It's the execution in which things unravel. We lack the grit or the will, the tenacity, right? The discipline to do the things that we need to do. And this is one of the challenges of living at this particular moment, because it's a little bit new. Discipline has become more important because we have so many options. And now, it's popular today, I set this up, it's popular today to complain about having too much to do. Okay? Well, here's why I set that up. Because no one has had more free time than you do. Right? I mean, unless I miss my guess, nobody here built their own house from trees that they had to cut down and turn into 2x4 and lumber, right? Nobody here is making all their own clothes. Nobody here is growing all their own food, right? As a matter of fact, you probably take your car to the mechanic to change the oil, and you've got a washing machine, and you've got a dishwasher, right? Nobody has had more free time than we do. Now, it doesn't feel that way, because we have so many options. So 150 years ago, it was a lot simpler. You didn't need so much discipline because you woke up and it was pretty clear. I got to do a bunch of things if we're going to have food to eat today. And I got to do a bunch of things if we're going to have a warm room for my family to sleep in tonight. I have to do those things, right? So I'm motivated to do them because it's real immediate. You know, the Syrian refugees that are trekking across Europe right now, they're not praying for wisdom to know the right option from among the many things that they could do. They're not praying for discipline to do the right thing. They're praying for something to eat today. They're praying for someplace to sleep tonight. Life is very simple. They don't need the discipline that we need because they don't have the options that we have. So there's upsides to being where we're at. But the challenge is, if we're going to make this life work, right, if we're going to go deep, if we're going to flourish, we are going to have to bring some discipline to the equation. Otherwise, we will remain shallow. Okay, so this is the third talk in this series. In the first talk, I said, the God who is, the God who made you, the creator of heaven and earth, right, loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. He is for you, and he wants you to lean in. He wants to be a bigger part of your life. But there are hurdles to this. There are always hurdles. Some of it comes from our own heart, our own sin. Some of it comes from this particular moment in which we find ourselves in. There's always hurdles, different hurdles at different times. Right now, we live in a bit of a circus. There's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of noise. There's all kinds of things going on that are loud, but that don't ultimately matter, won't matter tomorrow. But they're grabbing our attention right now. And they're trying to get some of our brain space. And the result is we get pulled in a lot of directions, and we end up being the proverbial mile wide and an inch deep. We end up being shallow. Therefore, we have to be deliberate about what matters, and we have to deliberately pursue God. We have to go deep. Then last week, we looked in Proverbs at wisdom, which I defined as godly character in context, right? Living out godly character. And I said it's a mix of common sense and as well as moral living that is informed by a long-term perspective in the pursuit of God. And we looked and saw in Scripture that there was four ways we were coached in order to cultivate wisdom. First, to contemplate our own mortality. Secondly, to study God's word. Thirdly, we were to have the right friends. And fourthly, we were to pray. So now we're looking at discipline, right? So there's a sense in which, okay, if we know what to do, if we have some understanding what godly living in context looks like, how do we engineer the grit to do the right thing? So I have 6 points to make. The first one I've already sort of made, and that is, this is where our struggle lies. Right? Most of us, most of the time, know how to be a better husband or a better wife, how to be a better friend, how to lose weight, how to save money, how to do whatever. Most of us know more than we do. And so we fail because we're not doing what we know, or because we're doing what we know we shouldn't be doing. So this is the area of struggle. Secondly, this is the area of struggle because we're broken. Okay? I'm always amazed at how many people push back on this. G.K. Chesterton said the idea of sin, of human depravity, original sin, whatever you want to call it. He said this is the most self-evident theological claim of all time. Right? I mean, you only have to read the paper, to which I would add, you only have to look in your own heart. Right? We try our best to be as good as we can be, but we know that it's not a flesh wound that we're suffering from. Right? We can't ultimately do the things that we want to do. Right? This is Paul in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, desperate, wicked man that I am. So we're broken. And the God who is for you has declared you are highly valued. You are greatly loved, but you are deeply fallen. And so we have to accept this idea because it is inherent to what is going on in our lives. And what Solomon does in the book of Proverbs is he sort of runs out this contrast between those who default to their natural inclinations and those who bring discipline to do the things that God calls on us to do. Okay? So there's a group of people who, again, subset of the fool who's called lazy or sluggard or sloth, whatever. And Solomon sort of picks on them. He in Proverbs 6, he says in essence, you know what? You would be well to study the ant. And if you think about it, I mean, this is a pretty insulting statement. Hey, you know what? You're a grown human being, relatively mature, but you could learn something from this tiny little insect that has a brain about the size of the tip of a pin, right? Because this little insect has got more on the ball than you do, right? You should sign up for class and see if you could learn something from this little creature that has about 3 brain cells, because they're doing a better job at this than you are. And then in Proverbs 18, he makes a point that the lazy person, the person who is slack with what they should be doing, actually is equivalent to somebody who destroys things. I mean, the takeaway is that rather than having a positive net contribution to life, you actually have a negative one. And then one of my favorite passages in Proverbs 27, he says that, Proverbs 26:14, he says that as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in bed. So I remember somebody handing me this in college. I briefly had this unwise notion that I was going to be disciplined and get up at 4 every morning to spend 2 hours in prayer before anything. I was going to do it. Other people did it. Martin Luther did it. I'm going to do it. And what I didn't really factor in is if you're going to get up at 4, you sort of can't go to bed at 1. And so I was really struggling with this whole thing, and somebody gave me this verse, which didn't ultimately help. But it might help you as you think about hitting that snooze button one more time. As a door turns on its hinge, so the sluggard rolls over in bed, right? I'm gonna sleep in a little bit more. So I could go on. You get the point. There is a softness about us. We don't want to do the right thing. We'd like to be a little bit softer. We'd like to be a little bit less disciplined in life. Point number 3. Discipline is a multiplier. Okay. Discipline is what makes the difference. So a number of years ago for a talk for the men's fraternity group, I developed this equation. And at the time I was trying to emphasize how important our friends are. And the equation basically says delta. So this is the change in who we are, the change in our maturity, the change in our the contribution we make to the world. Delta equals our gifts, okay, G, so our natural abilities. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, other places. So sort of the way God made us, our gifts, plus our acquired skills. So you learn math, you learn how to be a good therapist, you learn, you learn a foreign language. It's something you master, an acquired skill, minus our wounds. Okay, so minus the way we mess things up, minus the ways we're broken. And then all of that is multiplied times discipline, effort. And then we multiply that times time, how long we're going to be disciplined. And then we add in, and this was, again, the point last time, friends and mentors. Because I was trying to make the point that friends and mentors really change things for us. And then multiply all of that, for those who are Christians, multiply all of that times the Holy Spirit. So my point here, not all of these things do we control, right? You don't control your natural gifts and abilities, right? They're God-given. We don't control all of these things, but we do control some of them, and the things that we control, we need to be about. Discipline, effort, time on task is one of the things that we control. It is a multiplier. Now, another point that I make that I'll just repeat here, and that is the comparison is a fatally flawed exercise because we often compare without a real understanding of what's going on. And so that's why I said it's delta. It's not where we're at. It's the change between where we started and where we ended up. And some of us have to just be honest and say, I was born on third base, right? I mean, parents who loved me, all the opportunities and benefits that came out of the family that I was given. And so there's a difference between being born on third base and hitting a triple, right? And so you just can't make these comparisons. So that was part of the reason I did this equation. But the big one here is, discipline is a multiplier of our life output. So we need discipline. This is where we fail because we're broken, but discipline is what changes everything. Point number four. Discipline requires that we pay in advance. Discipline requires that we suffer in advance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline requires that we pay in advance. Last week I shared that somebody had come up to me and said, okay, I sort of get what's going on here, this whole deep thing. You want us to go deep, to not be shallow, cultivate a relationship with God, and you've got this formula you're laying out for us. Is there another option besides following this path that you're setting in front of me? I said, oh, absolutely. You can suffer. I mean, because a big trial is usually an opportunity for people to go deep. But most people don't like that option. So they want the other option. But suffering is always a path you could choose to grow deep. Just because you suffer doesn't mean you grow deep, but it's a path that can get you there. A little bit more full disclosure today. The path I'm setting in front of you is also about suffering. It's just voluntary suffering. Okay? Discipline, in the end, is about delaying gratification. It's about doing what we don't want to do so we can be who we want to be. And it's hard. Now, trials are what we call the suffering that comes our way that we don't pick. Right? So it's when we get fired or when someone we love dies or when we get cancer. I mean, there are trials we go through. We didn't sign up for them, but we're going to suffer as we go through that. Self-discipline is the suffering that we sign up for. And we say, I'm going to do the right thing, even though it's not easy. I'm going to bear the pain now so that I can become a better person. So here are the two things that you have to understand about this point, because there's two lies out there that are commonly believed. The first lie is that easy is an option. And I'm just here to tell you, it's not. There are always people who want to sell easy and promise you that you can lose weight and eat everything that you want to eat. You can get in shape in 3 minutes a day. You can buy a house with no money down. And there's a Nigerian widow that's got about $40 million that she would like you to have some of if you'll just give her your bank account. Right? These things are lies. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, have nothing to do with old wives' tales. Have nothing to do with godless myths. Have nothing to do with this. Instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the word that's used here in the Greek is the word gymnasi, and it's from that Greek word that we get our word gymnasium. You just get the understanding, right? We're going to have to work at this. We're going to have to discipline ourselves. We're going to have to bring some grit. We're going to have to suffer now in order to move forward. So I just share this because there's just a lot of people out there that are promising that we can get better without working at it. And that's a lie. Let's watch this brief video that sets this up.
Hi, my name is Nick Roach, and I was an NFL linebacker for 8 years. Football's as complex as it can be. The good teams keep it simple as to how you should do things. And so usually it just ends up going back to basics, honestly, of, you know, okay, what is my job on this play when I have this call from the coaches? Those moments of victory and the moments that get slow-mo'd on ESPN, you know, this, you know, everybody's jumping around, like, that literally is probably 2-3 seconds long. And then you have to go back and start the next play as if nothing ever happened before that, good or bad. There's this a few sayings about it in football, like, don't let a sack lead to a big play or something like that. And you're like, wait, what? I just made the big play. And they're just saying, don't let your good play distract you so much that they get a big play on us. And so you may make a big second, third down stop, but the next one they hit us big for 40 yards and now they're in the red zone. You know, we actually haven't accomplished anything. We've actually gone against what we were trying to do. So the highs and lows will kill you probably in anything if you don't, you know, celebrate them appropriately. I like to cook because my mom made great food. I think it's actually not as much relaxing, but it's kind of my artistic outlet. What I've gathered, the biggest thing that separates home cooks from restaurant chefs is technique. And so for me, that really resonated because that's the biggest thing that separates average football players to consistent starters, Pro Bowl players. You know, it's usually just their willingness to do the right thing or do the exact right thing more often than they don't. Cooking is really the same thing. You know, the more often that you're willing to be patient enough for something to actually be caramelized, or the more willing you are to pay attention to your cuts so that your meat actually is the same thickness, so it actually does cook at the same time, you know, so that your temperature means the same thing for each piece that you're cooking. You know, just the simple things like that really will, you know, make or break a meal. Success over a long period of time comes down to the simple and mundane things, you know, so mastering the mundane things. Is the stumbling block with simple things is that they're easy to do, but they're also easy not to do. You know, inconsistency in those simple things or regarding them because they're simple as insignificant is really the biggest error when it comes to consistency. I was just reading 2 Timothy about we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And I'm like, oh, I think one translation even says discipline, maybe. That third attribute of our spirit always seemed out of place to me, like power, sweet, you know, love, oh yeah. And then like self-control, like that sounds so boring. But, you know, Paul's urging Timothy, like, fan the flame of the gift that was given to you when we laid our hands on you. And then he says, because you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so it just kind of hit me that, you know, the gifts that each of us have been given to contribute to the church and to the world, the way that we fan the flame is by the power that we've been given in the Spirit, you know, by the love that we're able to show because of the Spirit, and by the self-control, you know, the ability to actually make ourselves do things practically that will help us to amplify these gifts. that to me makes discipline and self-control sound so much more exciting, you know, where I know that it is operating in conjunction with the power of the Spirit and the love of God, you know, and the self-control that we've been able to, that he's given us the power to wield.
Well, there's much about what Nick shared that I appreciate. I just wanted to pick up on this idea that there's, you know, there are things that you have to do. They may be simple, they may be hard, but you have to do them if you want to move forward. And the idea that we can skip those or that it's always going to be easy is a lie. That's just not the way it works. Now, the second lie, though, is sort of goes in the opposite direction, and that is that there's a lot of people that think that what starts hard stays hard. But that's not generally the way it works. What starts hard can become a habit, and it can become much easier for us to do over time. And that's what we see as people have their nature formed, as we develop patterns that allow life to be much easier to live. And I believe that that's part of what Paul is, or the writer of Hebrews is saying. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, right, it works. Later on, it takes us in the direction that we want to go. So, leads right into the next point, point number five, and that is that habits help. So, this is where we break down. Discipline's where we struggle. It's because we're broken. Discipline is a motivator. Number four, we need to pay in advance. Number five, habits help us live the kind of life that we want to live. Last week I said, look, let's not make this harder than it needs to be. Let's not overthink this. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we watch, everything that we read, everything that we do is shaping us in some way, for good or for evil. And whatever we do today is easier to do tomorrow. Right? It's just, I mean, if you did it once, you can do it again. And if we keep doing something, it becomes a pattern. It becomes a habit. It becomes a rut. It becomes just what we do without even thinking about it. I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. I sort of learned this coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says to hold every thought captive to Christ. And it just talks about the importance of thoughts. And what I learned was, sow a thought, reap a habit. Sow a thought, reap an action. So that action, reap a habit. So that habit, reap a lifestyle. So that lifestyle, reap a character. So that character, reap a destiny. You want to control your destiny? Well, you control your character. How do you control your character? You control your lifestyle. How do you control your lifestyle? You control your habits. How do you control your habits? You control your actions. How do you control your actions? You control your thoughts. Right? Well, you can make this harder, you can make this simple. Right? You want to control what's out here? You got to control what you're thinking about. And right in the middle of this, right in the middle of this, the pivot point of all of it are our habits. And what I want to say is we need to get the right habits. And that's point number six. The right habits will carry us forward. What are these right habits? Well, I would argue that these right habits come out of the life of Jesus. Now, let me call a timeout here because I spent a lot of time reading on discipline this summer when I was working on this series. It's an area of some personal interest, and there's so much out there right now. There's a lot that I'm not able to develop here. It's in my notes, and again, they're online. You can always get that. It's important that you know that discipline is not the goal. It's a means to an end. Being a disciplined person, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians, it's of some value, but it's not of ultimate value, right? Discipline is not what we're after. It's godliness. Secondly, you need to know you cannot be so disciplined, so good, have such deep habits that you don't need others, right? We just cannot do this on our own. The Christian life cannot be lived on its own. Thirdly, and this is one of the things that I learned this summer, our will is weak and it's subject to being depleted quickly. So we have to guard it and use it for things that matter. I used to think that our will was a little bit like our faith, which is that if you grew it, it could get stronger. But I realized I didn't know of any passage of Scripture that said that. And then when I started to get into some of the literature, I ran across a number of studies that ultimately disproved that. So the sort of the famous one that's going around right now, 1996 study done in which Roy Baumeister, who's written a book called Willpower, he was involved in bringing in a bunch of people for a control group and a test group. And they were being asked to do a math problem that couldn't be done. It was sort of a complicated Rubik's Cube kind of thing that couldn't be done. But one group was given the opportunity to eat the chocolate chip cookies that were in front of them. The other group was told that they couldn't. They could eat the radishes, though. So one group gets to eat the chocolate chip cookies. The other group doesn't, but can eat the radishes. But they're left alone for a while. They're told, do not eat the cookies, right? There's a lot of cookies. Do not eat any of the cookies. And so what they found is the people who used their willpower to not eat the cookies when they were left alone worked on the math problem for 8 minutes and then quit. The people who were given the opportunity to eat the cookies worked on the math problem for 19 minutes, right? And so there's like 700 studies that have followed after that that all basically say, if you use your willpower to do X, it's not available for Y. It's sort of like if you do a bunch of push-ups and then you go to the bench press, you don't have a whole lot to give because it's depleted. And so, therefore, we have to be thoughtful and strategic about how we use our will and we use it in the right way. So, what does that mean for us? Well, again, I just take us back to we need to cultivate the kind of habits and patterns we see in the life of Jesus. Things like getting up early to spend time with God, memorizing Scripture, serving others, times of silence and solitude, fasting. Right? If you simply try on your own strength to love your enemies and to put yourself last, right, and you're not doing these other things, you just can't do it. Right? You can't ultimately bring these things to bear because your heart hasn't been transformed. So we need, evangelicals generally are big, looking at Jesus as Lord and Savior for all the right reasons. The crucifixion of Christ is the high water mark of the Bible. It all points to that, to his death on the cross and his resurrection that follows. I'm there. But we often overlook looking to Jesus as an example. He is the wisest person who ever lived. He knows how to live life successfully. And part of what he shows us is how it's done. And there are habits and patterns that he develops. And so we need to lean and cultivate those habits and patterns to have a life that works. Okay, I said there were 6 points. There's one more, and with this I close. When you're preaching a series that's based out of the Old Testament, you always have this little tension about, do I stay in the Old Testament or do I jump over into the New Testament at any point, right? And so I feel like I've got to jump into the New Testament at least for this point, because we see Paul writing in Galatians 5 and describing self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's a list of qualities that grow in our heart as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, when people point to this passage, they usually say something like, notice that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. You don't get to just have some of these. You should have all of these. And I don't know. There's other things that get highlighted about this. I want to highlight this point. Right? We need to ask for God's help here. Just as we need to pray for wisdom, James 1 taught us that, we also need to cultivate an ongoing habit. This is not a one or done prayer. An ongoing habit of asking the Holy Spirit to empower and indwell us and to give us what he alone can give us. That supernatural love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? That comes from a heart that God is transforming. We cannot force ourselves to be joyful. We cannot force ourselves to be at peace. Right? This is something God has to bring. Now, we can do what we can do, and that's part of what I'm saying. Please don't think that I'm going to lead us in a prayer that then suddenly you're going to have self-control. No, we do what we can do. Remember Augustine, right? God won't do it. We can't do it on ourselves. God won't do it alone, right? We need to do what we can do. We need to understand that we're going to have to die to self. We're going to have to do some hard things. We're going to have to pay in advance to get the kind of changes going on in our heart and develop the kind of habits that take us down a path where life works better. Deep as possible, we got to work on it. So, let me lead you in a prayer. Again, it's not a one or done. Throughout the course of the day, I find myself praying something like, God, that was stupid, that was sin, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, whatever. Forgive me, Spirit of God, fill me, empower me, indwell me. I need you, I need your fruit to ripen in my life. And so I'm just going to pray something like that now. You are invited to join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Spirit of God, we pause now again to ask that you would empower us, you would guide us, you would indwell us, that your characteristics would ripen in our life. The fruit of the Spirit, we want that love and joy and peace. We want that patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness. We want that faithfulness, and we need that self-control. We need your help to do the right thing at the right time in the right way, to cultivate the kind of habits that are going to allow us to be more like Jesus. So we want to go deep. We want that dynamic, ongoing relationship with God that is pleasing to you. We can't do it through hard work alone. Help us, meet us, guide us. Spirit of God, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.